Now it's time for us to hear from God's word. And this morning we're in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Romans 15, 1 through 7. We're coming toward the end of this section that's about respecting church members who differ with us in matters of Christian living, in their Christian living choices. So, once again, as we've seen in the past number of weeks, there in the Roman church, there are some who think that Christians need to abstain from certain foods. Christians need to follow Old Testament food laws. Others who Paul characterizes as strong, others who are strong, realize that this is not correct, that Christians can eat anything in moderation, for Christ has declared all foods clean. But the strong Christians should avoid pressuring the weak to do things their way and violate their conscience. And that kind of mutual care is for the good of the church. So we've been talking about mutual care, and we continue that this week, but we now bring it up to the high level of thinking about how that integrates with our main mission as a church. So Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this scripture, which teaches us how to promote the mission of the church through our kindness to one another. Use this for our good, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we moved into our current home, the backyard was overgrown around the edges. It was all jungly by the fences. So I'm in there and I'm clearing it out. I'm cutting down the briars, pulling down the vines. In one of our maple trees, there's a big, fat, poison ivy vine growing up the tree. Now, I've never had poison ivy at this point, and so I'm immune, so I figure. And so I pull the big vine out of the tree, pull it down, cut it up in pieces, and throw it away. And I got my first case of poison ivy. It's a pretty bad one, all over my chest and arms. On Sunday, I have to come and preach and minister, so I put on medicine of some sort, and it was bearable, but there was a fellowship lunch after the service, and in the fellowship lunch, the medicine wore off, and I got an unbelievable case of itching, and I literally could not stop scratching myself. It wasn't doable anymore. I had to go away from church and go home and get medicine immediately. Not doable. When there's conflict in the church, and when Christians have hard feelings against one another, it can make our experience in the worship service not doable, or just not as edifying. When there's a kind of, if I could put it this way, a sort of relational itchiness, and as we're trying to worship together, we have these horizontal distractions, that cuts against the very heart of what we do. The very heart of what we do, which is to come together and to worship God as his people. This passage in Romans is about exercising personal liberty, and we've been talking about that a lot. In this passage, we get to, in a sense, the heart, although next week, I should say, we're going to bring this to its culmination, and we're going to integrate what we've seen about personal liberty with what Paul said about Israel back in chapters 9 through 11. So that's coming next week. It will integrate many of these passages together. But anyway, this week, we are bringing this teaching to a high point of seeing how it relates to the big mission of the church, which is to worship God in a unified way. Two things we're going to see this morning. First of all, the boundaries of personal liberty, as we've been talking about the past number of weeks. Again, we look at the boundaries of our personal liberty. And then, the beauty of church harmony. So the boundaries of our liberty, and then the beauty of church harmony. So the boundaries of our liberty comes first, and in our passage, as we've seen the last couple weeks, here are some more duties of the strong. Remember, the strong are people who understand the freedom that they have in Christ. In this case, again, the strong in the Roman church are those who understand nothing is unclean in itself, as Paul says in chapter 14, verse 14. In other words, the strong say, I can eat any food and give thanks to God, and I can do that with a clear conscience. And so a strong Christian today may feel more liberty than other Christians in matters of food or drink, in matters of association, in matters of opinions or activities or amusements and those sorts of things. One Christian may feel more Christian freedom in that area than others do. And on some issues, I think all of us would in that case be the strong one, the one who feels more liberty. And if that's the case with you, God wants you to consider the weak and think about how your activities affect them. Or we could put it this way, how are you going to use your strength? How will you use your strength that God has given you? Now, for strong people in the world, if we think of those who are socially strong or positionally strong, they do not always use their strength in favor of the weak. Even if the strong in the world like to be seen as philanthropists, sometimes, well, I'll just say that whether or not they're real benefactors is really seen in the effects they have in the people directly down the chain from them, especially the people at the bottom. Do the people at the bottom consider them to be using their strength on their behalf? That really tells how they're using their strength. So we could reflect on that in the world, but here Paul is really pointing our attention to the church and saying that the strong in the church also have an obligation to use the strength God has given them for the benefit of others. Here, the strong in the church, again, are those people who feel freedom to do things other Christians don't. So, how are you going to use the strength God has given you in eating, drinking, or whatever? God wants us to use our strength whenever you're the strong one. God wants us to use our strength like a gentle giant. A gentle giant. When I say the expression gentle giant, I think of a fellow I knew in college who was on the football team, and this guy was big. He was also a very kind and gentle individual, somebody you really like to know and have as your friend, someone who would never hurt you, but someone who you knew would use his strength in your favor if you ever needed it. So a gentle giant, one who would use strength in your favor, that's what God wants us to be like when we're strong. So if we feel more freedom than others do in some area of Christian living, so let's say you have another Christian over to your house, let's say you feel free to drink wine, I'll use that example again, or to watch some movie, and this other Christian just doesn't, and you discover that, God wants you to never make the person feel awkward or go against their conscience, as we've seen last week. And here, the way that Paul is putting it is to say, if you're the strong one, you're strong, right? So how are you going to use your strength? If you're strong enough to exercise freedom, you're also strong enough to exercise restraint. If you're strong enough to exercise freedom, you're also strong enough to exercise restraint and forego that freedom if you're so strong. In other words, to put it differently, don't get irritated, as we sometimes do. Don't get irritated if the person cramps your style, but use your strength to keep the pressure off them. That's what Paul is saying in verses 1 and 2. Look at those verses if you have your Bibles open. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. You see what God is saying to you? Be the gentle giant. Be the rock that provides shelter and shade for other people. So other Christians who spend time with you find their time with you to be refreshing and something that builds them up in Christ. And as I'm giving you this instruction from God's word, I ask all of you, especially those of you who have been Christians for a while, or older in the faith, or just older age-wise, to reflect and think about how when you were a young Christian and sometimes you had questions and ideas and opinions that weren't so terrifically well-founded, and yet there were, I'm guessing, in your life as in mine, wise, mature, strong Christians who dealt gently with you and didn't make you feel awkward and foolish, but respected you. And by, in a sense, shielding you in your weakness and not making you feel awkward and ashamed, they helped you to grow in Christ. All of us, if we've been Christians long enough, all of us have had mature Christians treat us that way. Such a blessing. So empowering. So strengthening in the long term. That's what God is calling us to do. So consider the weak. Consider how God has called you to shield the weak. And as we think about what God is considering us to do, again, we may struggle with a bit of irritation, or we may think, well, that sounds kind of dreary. Why should people who are too picky, in my opinion, and who have these extra-biblical scruples, as it seems to me, why should they limit my activities? Why should they impinge on my joy? So there might be a reaction here from us that makes us feel this is dreary. But if we're tempted to feel that way, here the apostle also tells us to consider the cross. Consider the cross. That is, think of what Jesus underwent. And here Paul points us to not what Jesus underwent due to the scruples of a weaker brother, but what Jesus underwent from the malice of people who hated God. And Paul quotes King David from Psalm 69, verse 9, and applies it to Christ. Look at verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, and here's the quote from David in Psalm 69, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you, God, fell on me. So here's David writing that, and he is on the whole a very good king. He seeks to benefit the people under him, and what repayment does he get for that? Well, among other things, people who hate God criticize David and heap reproach on him, repaying his good with evil. All the more so with Jesus Christ. And Paul wants us to think about Christ hanging on the cross and the insults that were thrown at him as he suffered there for us. As Paul says, Christ did not please himself. That was not pleasing. But he underwent it for our sake and for the sake of his Father. So as we think about this, thinking about what David did, how Christ brings that pattern to fulfillment, and applying this to us in the church, a couple of things jump out at us as we consider this. One is simply that giving up a glass of wine or whatever is a very small sacrifice by comparison. It's very small. It doesn't make all the color go out of life. We're not a martyr suffering greatly for the Lord. It is a privation that is real, but it's not a huge deal. In fact, God isn't even asking you to give it up. He's just asking you to defer it. You could have a glass of wine later. So it's not, in one sense, it's just not a big deal. It's not a big deal. on the one hand. But the second thing is, it is a big deal. It is really a big deal in terms of how God looks at it and how important it is to God and how precious this is to Jesus. For Christ our Savior suffered for us. And when we, in any small way even, give up something for Him, for His glory, for His kingdom, that is so precious to Christ. Our Lord Jesus said that even if you give a cup of cold water to one of His little disciples, even that act will not lose its reward. So greatly does He regard that. So, on the one hand, it's not a big deal in terms of what it requires of us, but on the other hand, it's a huge deal in terms of what it means to the Lord. And also, our sacrifices, which many times are quite little sacrifices, our little sacrifices remind us of our great hope in Christ. In other words, what we give up puts us in mind of what we're going to get, of our inheritance, which is so vast. And so that makes verses like Psalm 69, verse 9, encouraging. We see David suffered, the Lord valued his suffering. We see Christ suffered, God values Christ's suffering. And as we see that, verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in former days," like Psalm 69, "was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Why would we not defer our pleasures as needed, since Christ gives us so much more? Let me gladly deny myself for the sake of a weaker brother. In fact, more generally, let me gladly deny myself for the sake of any Christian who needs help of any kind. Let me be strong for that person. Let me help, because it's an honor to follow Jesus. And if we lose anything in the process, as Jesus said, "Whatever you give up, I will repay 100-fold. It's worth it. To honor the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be willing to give up our personal liberty as needed. We've seen that over the course of several weeks. It's so important. God belabors it here. And so He really wants us to take it to heart. And here we're now rounding off that part of the Scripture's instruction. So our personal liberty, we need to be willing to put boundaries on it for the sake of the weak and for the sake of the cross. Next this morning, when we do so, this leads to the beauty of church harmony. The beauty of church harmony. It turns out that our ability to be sensitive to one another, so that the strong is protecting the weak, and the weak is not judging the strong. Our ability to be sensitive to one another affects the core of our mission, which is to worship God together. Or we could put it this way: kindness reduces or eliminates distraction. Kindness reduces distraction in worship. I remember attending a concert years ago at a big church in Philadelphia. So it was a classical music concert, music by a composer that I really love. The music was amazing, but a couple rows in back of me was somebody, and I think it was a lady who had come in off the street. I think it was a homeless person. And she had something plastic, a plastic bag or something, and she was crinkle, 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 and she didn't quit. And I felt sorry for her and her condition and so forth, and I felt so distracted, and yes, I felt annoyed, because I'd come there for the music, and there was nothing but this crinkling going on. And as I think about that, you know, that could be another metaphor. So I started with the poison ivy metaphor, but here's another one. The crinkling bag metaphor. When you are irritated at a brother or sister in church, or there's a contemptuous mindset towards somebody else, that is a sort of static or sort of a crinkling that's going on in this service and it inhibits us from joining together wholeheartedly and offering our united praise to God in a joyful way. It's hard to focus vertically on God's goodness when you're annoyed horizontally at your brother or sister's perceived failings. As long as we're in a fallen world, there will be some annoyance in church always. But see how kindness helps us. Because if we do what God is saying in Romans chapters 14 and 15, then the strong and the weak are no longer looking at one another with annoyance. No longer looking at that person and thinking, you are just too much. You are practically unendurable. But instead, we are looking at the scriptures, we're looking at the cross of Christ, and we're saying, this is quite endurable. Look what David did. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Look what he's calling me to do. Christ will certainly strengthen me. I'm going to repent of this attitude, and I'm going to love my brother or sister for Christ's sake, because we're one. And having that mindset and fortified by Jesus Christ, these distractions decrease, and we're able to worship God together. Look at Paul's prayer in verses 5 and 6. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we were thinking that this section was all about having good relationships in the church, and it is, but it's about something much bigger than that. It's about how, as we have good relationships in the church, we can be unified in doing what we most care about and what God is most glorified by, which is to lift up our voices together in united, undistracted, affectionate praise to God. To defer your own pleasure and to be patient with your brother, in other words, to get things sorted out horizontally, that's like realizing you shouldn't crinkle the bag. And that's true. But the big point, the reason we need to get along, is because there's something much bigger than that going on. When we invest in making our relationships solid horizontally, then we can together focus on what's more important. Worshiping God in a unified way, which really honors God, because it illustrates what Jesus has done. Jesus has brought us together. Jesus has knit us together. And the church brings honor to God, yes, by worshiping, but yes, even more by worshiping in a unified way, because that gives credit to Christ. God's glory is at stake. We could put it this way. Christ, our Savior, and his sacrifice has brought the church together. He has gathered us together as he has died for us and risen again. And now Christ, by his Spirit at work in us, teaching us to love one another and treat each other as Christ treated us, then melds or knits the church body in tight and close together in order to be a thoroughly unified worshiping body. That way we can lift our voices to God's glory together. So see how it progresses. Christ did not please himself, but suffered to save us. Therefore, I do not please myself, but I sacrifice for my brother and seek to please him. Therefore, we are pleasing one another through our mutual respect in the Lord Jesus Christ. The weak not judging the strong not holding the weak in contempt. And therefore, as we please one another through our mutual respect in Christ, we worship one another with one voice to the glory of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 6 says. So that's the vision here. Verse 7 puts it in another way, that we welcome one another. That is, that we throw our arms open to each other, and there's a warm embrace of all. virtually these days. It does feel strange that we have to keep one another at a distance and that we worship separately. The painfulness of that is made apparent by a passage like this one. But of course, the point is not to become physically close as Judas was when he kissed Christ. It's to be close to one another in our hearts. As verse 7 says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So think about how Jesus welcomes us and how as we gather into his presence, Jesus' fundamental disposition toward us is not to say critically, "Well, you're too strict on that," or "You're too lax on that." Yes, we have many faults. We are too strict or too lax on any number of things. And Jesus knows we're full of faults, that we are by nature sinners who are guilty before God. But his disposition toward us is not to criticize us, but to die for us, purchasing us with his own blood, so that we might be washed from our guilt and accepted into God's service. That is the disposition of our Savior as he welcomes one and all, throwing his arms open to us in the gospel. And so this is our attitude toward one another as well. Not to find that more strict person annoying, but loving that person in his or her strictness. Loving them as they are. Not to find that person less strict than you are, not to find them jarring, but to be glad that God has also brought this person into his kingdom. And loving them as they are. And so opening our arms to all in the church, all true believers in Jesus Christ, welcoming them without reservation. Welcome one another, Paul says, for the glory of God. When the church members welcome each other, that makes the church an attractive place. When we're busy receiving each other, not mostly because we're the same, but mostly because we are jointly loved in Jesus Christ. And as the church welcomes each other, that will probably make the church an attractive place, leading to more people joining us here who are perhaps even more different than those who are already here. Because a church that welcomes in the name of Christ is an attractive church. And a church like that will probably have an increasing opportunity to welcome other people in, which is good, and that's what we want in the gospel age. So we want this, a church that welcomes one another and glorifies God together with one voice. This church, this welcoming, receiving church, is one that truly glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ by displaying his saving work. This is one pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Let me pray now for us and ask God's blessing on his word. Our dear Heavenly Father, cause us to welcome one another in Christ. And where this involves sacrifice, please make us willing to sacrifice, as we know that Christ underwent far more on our behalf. Also, knowing that we have a hope that far outweighs any pleasures of the moment and any pain involved in giving up a pleasure of the moment. For by grace, you have granted us an inheritance in your eternal kingdom. So we acknowledge this with gratitude and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.